Miracles are still happening. I've gained a bit of inch to my height. What a joy it is to be speaking this morning as God chosen people. And we continue our sermon series, and today our focus is on together, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Shall we pray? May I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as I speak, may my words be kind, gentle, and comforting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What a wonderful testimony and update to hear from Becky and the number of people that are going debt free. And this is such an encouragement for us as a church. And it continues with our APCA meeting 2 weeks ago. And if you were there, I'm sure you heard so many good things. If you were not, I would encourage you to watch it online again. But we saw and heard amazing testimonies and statistics of what God have done with us in his own strength. And it is evident that we love God, don't we, church? We do love God, and we are very diverse. If you look through the room, in the room you see how diverse we are. Different faces, different stories, different backgrounds, and we heard the cup stories. Everyone has a different background, and yet we worship together. What a joy in a divided world. That is actually remarkable. I have had the opportunity to worship in many good churches filled with good people. One of the things that I have learned about good churches and good people is this. Comfort can quietly become the enemy of transformation. Not doubt, business, comfort. Because when churches become comfortable, we stop leaning forward. We stop reaching. We stop asking whether God might be calling us into something more destructive or more sacrificial, more alive than what we already have. And nowhere do we see that challenge more clearly than in Acts chapter 2. This community was made up of people who normally do not belong together. They were fishermen, taxmen, or tax collectors. They were people from 15 different nations. And Luke tells us this in Acts chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. They were people who were wealthy, people who were destitute, those who were from many, many places that the temple had always been their space, and the Gentiles for whom it has never been. As someone in South London will say, they had every reason to stay in their lane. Yet something phenomenal happened to them. The Holy Spirit came. The Spirit fell, and suddenly people who had no earthly reasons to share a table, a home, a purse, were doing exactly that. They shared tables, they shared home, resources, and their lives. And yet, if we are honest, most of us find this kind of life quite terrifying. Because it requires us to actually mean it. When we pray one of the most dangerous prayers any Christian can ever pray. It is not dangerous because it is wrong. It is dangerous because God tends to answer it. And it is this simple. Lord, use me. Most of us have prayed it, and then quietly, almost faintly, we add a silent footnote. But not in a way that costs too much. Not in a way that will distract my routine? Not in a way that makes me awkward at work or bring someone messy into my comfortable life? Believe me, church, I have prayed this prayer many times with a footnote. We want to be used by God. We just want it to be convenient. In the past 2 weeks, Reverend Ben Goodyear has spoken about Greek word, and I say it with tenderness because I might not pronounce it well, and I've got a friend in the pew, and I'm sure his ears are up there thinking, "Come on, Winnie." And he mentioned the word kinonia, which is translated as fellowship. The word does not mean friendly conversation after church service when we have tea and coffee. It means mutual participation, a shared life, a belonging so deep it touches our finances, our time, your front door, your weekly rhythm. I have personally experienced this beautiful belonging before. The passage tells us that they were not a community that happened to worship together. They were a community that lived together, and worship flowed out of that. And this is where Acts 2 stopped being inspirational and start becoming uncomfortable. The theologian Willie James Jennings writes powerfully in his commentary on Acts that the temptation of church is to settle for what we might call a carefully managed salvation, a faith that changes our private spirituality but leaves us untouched the deeper patterns of how we live, who we know, who we sit at our table, and what we do with our power, our possessions, and our lives. But in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is not merely saving isolated individuals. The Spirit is creating a new people, a people learning to belong to one another across differences. People who worship reshape their economy, their homes, their relationship, their priorities. And that kind of life is more demanding than simply attending programs. I would like to invite us all to sit with this question honestly, and it may feel uncomfortable. Why doesn't church look like Acts 2? And we cannot blame it on lack of resources. We cannot blame it on lack of knowledge. Many of us have been reading this passage for many years. The deeper issue is that this kind of community is costly. Sharing possession means relinquishing control. Eating together means sitting with people who may make us uncomfortable. Praying together means becoming vulnerable. Belonging together means being known. And being known means being seen. And many of us are terrified of being seen, because programs are easier than people. Structures are easier than sacrifices. Attendance is easier than belonging. And this is where CAP challenges us beautifully and honestly. We have built an excellent Christian-centered program in CAP. But if CAP remains something the church runs rather than what a church is, then I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, we still miss the deeper point of Acts 2. I think perhaps the best way to understand is not for me to explain any further, but I'll be inviting Becky as she guides us to hear a life testimony from our dear sister here.
I've grown an inch too now. Church family, please give a round of applause to Maxine, who is our CAT client who is debt free.
I'm nervous.
She's very nervous, but it's all right, you haven't got to be nervous, okay? Okay?
It's like a relief. Sleepless nights.
So what brought you to CAP in the first place?
It was my housing officer introduced me to them, and I phoned them. I'm a picky.
What impact has the support from CAP made in your life, Maxine?
A big impact. A really, really big impact. Really big, Becky.
In what ways?
Like I said.
You can sleep?
Yes. I can eat.
Maxine's always got a really funny disposition. She's always funny, she's always laughy, she's always joking. But there was always something behind that. There was always that kind of dark cloud looming in the background. And now, she's just a ray of sunshine. She's even more funnier, even more, don't you think? Well, not as funny as me, though.
No. Oh, God.
So being debt-free, Maxine, what are the real differences that that's made in your life?
Never going to debt again. Never. 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 That's all I can say. Never. I'm coming to church more often now.
Right, did you hear that?
I'm coming to church more
often. Say that again.
I'm coming to church more often.
Coming to church more often.
Oh.
Yeah?
Yeah. Definitely.
How did you feel on your first meeting when we first met? How did you feel?
Nervous. Scared.
At the start?
Yes.
How did you feel at the end?
Relieved. Tears of joy.
I mean, we wasn't even debt-free at that point.
No.
We had just met and we had chatted, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
And we had a panini in the Hope Cafe, I think, at that point as well.
Yep. But yeah. Oh. Thank you, Jesus.
That's all I can say. Thank you, Maxine.
Thank you, Maxine. Church, this is what Acts 2 looks like in real life. People no longer have to carry the burden on their own. I remember attending CAP fundraiser event about 2 decades ago, hearing the founder, John Kirkby, saying that his hope is to close every CAP center in the next decade, because the church itself will become a transformed church, that there will be no need for CAP. Because the vision of Acts 2 is not simply a church with good ministry. It is a church becoming a shared life. Our aim and vision as a church should not simply be maintaining beautiful buildings and elegant services, or substitute programs for presence and call that church, but to build lives together. The earlier church did not simply attend something once a week. They gave themselves to one another their time, their table, their homes, their resources, and their lives. So what does that mean for us today, practically and honestly? Perhaps the question is not simple. How do we grow our church? Maybe the deeper question is, who is my door open to? Because in Acts 2, worship and economics are not a separate thing. The same people who worship God with glad and sincere hearts were the same people who sold their possessions and gave them to anyone in need. Those two things were not different acts. They were one act of devotion. Now, I don't want to romanticize the early church as though it was perfect. It wasn't. Acts goes on to show us that there were conflict, hypocrisy, and even deception by Ananias. But their direction mattered. Because their direction was towards each other, not away. Towards belonging, not exclusion. Towards shared life, not managed distance. Towards the table, not a safe seat in the back. And this is the gospel truth embedded in this passage that we must not miss. When the church lived this way, Acts 2, the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. The world is not waiting for a better church program. The world is not waiting to see whether we can truly love one another across every line that normally divides us. Maybe revival begins not first on the stage, but around the table. Maybe the miracle in Acts 2 begins when an ordinary Christian quietly says, "There is room for you here." And maybe we can still pray that dangerous prayer, "Lord, use me." And if you would like to pray that prayer today, there is room at the table, an opportunity for you. We are going to go into a time of response. Prayer ministry is going to be at the back, at a welcome space. The choir is going to lead us with the response songs. And whilst they do that, I will encourage you, if you still want to pray that prayer, without a footnote, I would love to pray for you. And please pray for me so I also learn not to put a footnote in that prayer. I would also like us to pray for Maxine. Maxine, come forward. And it's all about you, not about Becky. As a church, I'm going to invite you to stretch your hands towards Maxine so we pray for her. Father God, we thank you that your promises are always yes and amen. And you show us and tell us that when you save us, you have saved us indeed. We thank you for Maxine's life and all the amazing things that you have done and continuing to do, Lord. We pray protection over her. You heard her testimony. Never again does she want to get into debt. Lord, draw her closer and give her a space to call home and family and belonging. I pray that this place will be a sanctuary for her, that she will continue to know more of you In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And Lord, I pray for all of us in this church that you will call us still, even when we put that footnote, that may you help us to lean forward more, to open that door, to have that conversation around the table. Give us that boldness, that confidence, Lord. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.